17th chapter of 1 Kings. We'll read the first 16 verses of 1 Kings. And I also want to read a couple of passages, assorted passages from the book of Proverbs as well. And if you want simply to listen to those rather than be distracted by turning, that's fine. And then following the Old Testament reading, we'll turn to the 22nd chapter of Luke's Gospel. Please stand as we show our respect to our God, as He has been pleased to speak to us and leave us a written record, but a living record. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hear then the Word of God. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. And it happened after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die." Then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth." So she went and did according to the word of Elijah. She and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. The book of Proverbs, just a couple of assorted readings. The sixth chapter of Proverbs. Verses 6 through 11. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully." One more from the Old Testament, Proverbs 20 and verse 4. "The sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing." And now for our New Testament text. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Begin with verse 31 and read through verse 38. Luke 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock shall not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now let him who has a purse take it along. Likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. And they said, Lord, look, here are 2 swords. And he said to them, it is enough. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Luke, as certainly John, the other Gospels, spent a great deal of time speaking about those days leading up to the betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we read today evidently took place during the course of the Last Supper, that last Passover that Jesus desired to eat with his disciples, who eagerly anticipated that meal which would anticipate the conclusion of the old covenant administration and the ushering in of the new. And it took that very occasion then to change the manner in which the Passover was to be celebrated. The Passover, of course, it passes away, and at that time the Lord's Supper takes its place. But as the Lord's Supper was drawing to a close and the time of his betrayal and his suffering was about to be initiated, we see our Lord taking the time to instruct his disciples in the things that were going to be important to them in the days ahead. Jesus knew all that was going to take place, and so it is well for us to pay attention to those things which he gave his disciples in the face of his impending death, in the face of the new covenant that was being inaugurated and put in place. And so our Lord gave his disciples instructions about the new circumstances that would meet them after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And so he told them about the successful efforts of betraying him that would be instigated by Judas and the high priests. All the other efforts up to this point had failed, and they had failed miserably as our Lord's time had not yet arrived. But he spoke to them that there's going to be one who betrays me, and he will be successful in that. But woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He directed them to humble service in the exercise of his government. As we looked at that passage, it was an amazing thing that here, as Jesus gives himself and presents to them, this is my body, which is for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. As he washes his disciples' feet, there at that very table, the disciples are arguing, okay, who's the greatest? A remarkable thing. That in the face of selfless sacrifice, they're concerned about their glory and their honor and their majesty. And that meets us right where we live, doesn't it? And so he instructs them. He says, you know, you're acting just like the pagans. The kings of the Gentiles act this way. They lord it over their people. And the people who are slaves by nature call them benefactors because they're enslaved. But it's not going to be that way with you. The one who would be first among you must be the servant of all. You know, Jesus was coming into his kingdom in great power and glory. But he entered into that great power and glory through suffering and selfless service. And he says, yes, you are going to reign with me, but it's not going to be like the kings of the Gentiles. And he warned them of pride and presumption and encouraged them by his intercession. We read the passage about Simon Peter. You see Peter's boast, Lord, I'm ready to go to jail. I'm ready to die with you. And Jesus said, you know, this day, before this day is over, you're going to deny me three times. But I prayed for you. Your faith will not fail. Because I prayed for you. Praise God. Well, this is the last we look today. His instruction also informed them that the method by which he would care for them was going to change as well. Throughout the ministry of the Lord Jesus, they had seen his miraculous powers. He provided for his people apart from means, in one sense. The feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, these were tokens of God's ability to provide for his people. He sent the 70 out, and he sent them out, as we'll see in just a moment, and they were always provided for. Previously, he had chided the Jewish leaders that they could not determine the times and the seasons, although they would look at the weather and they could tell what the next day was going to bring by the sign of the sky at the night or the morning or whatever it was. But they didn't understand the seasons, and we have to remember that we sometimes are better at telling the weather than we are the seasons. And so he tells his disciples that things are going to change, that it is not going to be as they might imagine. And so we come to this passage today, and we are informed here that things are going to change for the disciples, and so in our lives, things change very frequently. And so, the first thing that I want you to see here is that Jesus calls upon us to remember God's faithful provision in the past. It's always good to look to the past. And so as he concludes his instruction to them just before they go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he asks them this question, "When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" Now you see in that question, he's making them go back and think about the events that had transpired. And we read those things and we taught from those previously in the year. But he calls it to mind and he asks the question in such a way that invites the answer. And of course, the answer is quite obvious to them. Of course not. No, we didn't lack for a thing. Now in this, we see that Jesus reminds you of his practical instruction in living by faith. And I want to ask you this morning, as Jesus asked his disciples, think back over your life as you have walked by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you a question. As you have trusted the Lord and obeyed Him and followed Him in obedience, have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever been disappointed? And then let me ask you another question, which is the corollary to that. Have you ever in your life been convinced of what the Word of God says very clearly, but somehow it just doesn't seem right to you? It seems unreasonable to obey. You know, I know what the Word of God says, but it just doesn't... I don't see how this is going to work. And ask yourself the question how many times you've been disappointed. I think if you evaluate, you will find that there have been times when you have, by faith, obeyed the Lord Jesus and it has brought hardship to you. But at the end of that hardship, you have looked back on that and said, boy, that was not a disappointment at all. Now I see God's faithfulness in all of those things. And you look back at those seasons when you thought you had it all worked out and you made your decisions, and even though you knew it wasn't according to the Word of God, and everything gets so messed up that you just can't stand it. And if that hasn't happened to you, then beware, because it would just be presumption, and that's not a blessing that you got away with it. It's a curse. But he asks them, and he reminds them that he had sent them to minister without visible means of support. He sent them out without a purse, without a money holder. They didn't have resources. They were going to go out through all the villages of Judea, and he sent them out without any visible means of support. He says, "Did you lack for anything?" He sent them to minister without a surplus of necessities. Also, they didn't take an extra suitcase. They didn't take extra sandals. They didn't have any of the things. They just took what they had. They had shoes on their feet and clothes on their back. And they went out. And he says, did you lack for anything even though all you had was the most bare necessities? You didn't need to take the steamer trunk full of all these things for an extended tour of things. Did you lack for anything? No, Lord, we didn't lack for anything. And so he reminds us that he always provides what is necessary for our obedience. So he sent them out and he said in a lesson of living by faith, I want you to do something extraordinary here, things that you would ordinarily do. I'm not telling you that the next time you go on vacation that the Lord is telling you, okay, you don't need to take traveler's checks. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying here the Lord gave them specific instruction. It was a lesson in living by faith. He sent them out without all of these things, and thereby he reminded his disciples that he would provide for them. And in this case, of course, we see that with the sending out of the disciples and the sending out of the 70, that there were means involved. He said, when you enter into the city, there preach the gospel, and those who receive you receive their hospitality. They'll feed you, they'll clothe you, they'll provide for you. So it wasn't as if there were no means, but it was a means they couldn't see in advance. He just said, you're going to go out, the people are going to receive you, and that's how you are going to have your provision. And throughout the history of Israel, God led them in such a way that He would make them to know that He would provide for them. Just think about the vast multitude that came out of Egypt and lived in the wilderness for 40 years, and God sent manna to them. What is it? That's what manna means. What is it? Well, it's your provision. God provided for them. So I urge you to look back, and I think of the times that God provided for us. I look back in those days in seminary when Bunny and I were literally poor as church mice. And yet God provided for us remarkably in incredible ways. And so we find that we are to look back, practical instruction of living by faith, that God is able to provide apart from ordinary means, as He did with the manna. We see it with Elijah and the ravens. You know, what a remarkable thing. Go to the brook Cherith, and ravens are going to feed you morning and night. That's not normal. And then when the brook dries up and you start to think, well, maybe God isn't going to be faithful to His promises, He says, I want you to go to a widow of Zarephath. She'll take care of you. And he's thinking, okay, she must be a wealthy widow then. And he gets there and she's fixing a meal and ready to die. And I can just picture myself, I must have a wrong address here. You know, this is the wrong person. But no, God was teaching Elijah the lesson also. And interestingly enough, it was a lesson to the widow also. Elijah says, no, don't feed yourself first. Feed me first. I'm the prophet of God. Give to the Lord first and you'll have for yourself. And so she, by faith, also does that. And they had all that they needed. It wasn't ordinary means. God is able to provide for you apart from ordinary means. When your resources are limited through no fault of your own, and when you are placed in those circumstances, and sometimes when we bring ourselves there by our own foolishness, the Lord provides for His people. It's interesting how God does these things. We had to at the rehearsal dinner, I believe it was Joseph who stood up and was talking about the portion that Jason reminded of him. I once was young and now I'm of old, and I've never seen the righteous begging bread. We read it today. I read it in my devotions today, and I'm preaching on it today. The Lord kind of hammers things home to us at times. I suspect I need to hear that right now. God is able to provide for you apart from ordinary means. But you know, that is not, they're extraordinary, because obviously they're not ordinary. You must see God's provision in the ordinary means as well. And that's why we read those passages from Proverbs as well. Did you see the connection? If you're not diligent, then don't expect God's blessing. Go to the ant, sluggard. She's the one who looks to the future and she prepares her food in the time of spring and summer so that she'll have enough for the winter. The fool doesn't plow after the autumn, and so he's hungry at the harvest. The promise of God's provision is not one that should drive us away from means. He teaches us that He blesses the means as well. And so God's provision demands gratitude in every season of life, throughout your life. God's extraordinary provision is very easily apprehended, isn't it? When God does something out of the ordinary, you say, "Wow, isn't that incredible?" And you give thanks to God. And then you sit down to your meal. And I have to confess, Bunny has me eating more oatmeal now. It is not easy for me to be thankful for oatmeal. That's what we get an amen for, I'll tell you. But the oatmeal comes from God too. God's ordinary provision of what we need for life comes from God, and we're to be thankful. Look back over your life and see everything that God has done for you to preserve you, to feed you, to clothe you, to protect you, and marvel in God's gracious provision for you. We are to be a thankful people. It's an amazing thing. As you go through Romans 1, there are a lot of heinous things that you see there, but it's fascinating to me and also humbling that when he speaks about the depravity of man, he speaks about the nations who do not know God and who rebel against them. They did not give thanks. Who, though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor did they give thanks, but they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. A thankless heart is a graceless heart. God's faithful provision in the past. And remember that God's past faithfulness is a harbinger of the future as well. And that's what He's doing with these disciples here. He is telling them, you remember the days that I was with you. You remember throughout your life and you see the provision that I have made. Remember when you fished all night and you hadn't caught a thing. And I said, throw your nets on the other side. And you brought in a harvest. There was a means, wasn't there? They were good fishermen. But he was telling them, your catches throughout your vocations as fishermen was brought about by me. And so those things which we tend to think is due to our own skills and abilities, they all come from God. It is the Lord Himself who provides for us. And remember, as you look back over that, that His past faithfulness is something which we should look for as we look to the future. I have to tell you, I have been troubled increasingly over the years as I have watched the course of a nation that has come to enjoy the great benefits that God has poured out upon us by His providence, and as we have come to worship the benefits that God has given rather than the God who has given them, we are now beginning to see the fruits of that godlessness. And we are beginning to embrace as a people the destructive notions of socialism and planned economies, thinking that man in his providence will provide for man rather than looking to God in his providence. And that's what it is. It is an idolatry that rejects the providence of God and his provision for us by the means of his appointment. And I fear for myself, for you, the people of God, and for my children, because of the scarcity that will come if we continue in this course. God will not be mocked. That which a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I have been troubled over recent weeks as I hear this growing momentum for all of these things which are supposed to be in this great human utopia. And I know, because of the Word of God, that it will only bring human misery as it has always brought in the past. And I am tempted to despair. And I must go back to this. And I must remember that God has always provided for His people. In the midst of a population that is faithful to God, and in the midst of a population that is in rebellion against Him, God provides for His people. And then I have also, as Bunny and I were reading the Scriptures together, we were talking about this very thing. And I said, you know, honey, we don't need all the luxuries that we have. If we have food and clothing, therewith let us be content. And she said, yes, honey, but they sure are nice. Yeah, they are. They are. But they can very easily become idols to us. The Lord tells His disciples to hold things with a light hand. You don't need the luxuries. If you have the Lord Jesus, then you don't need anything else. You do not need to fear what lies in the future. Well, I'm going to tell you, we aren't going to get all the way through this, but we're going to press on a little bit farther. In this passage also, we need to hear God's instructions for changing circumstances. Because that's what He's saying. He tells us, the preamble to this is He reminds them of the past, because He says things are going to change in the future. When I sent you out without purse and bag and sandals, you didn't lack anything, did you? And they said, no, nothing. And He said to them, But now, let him who has a purse take it along, likewise also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. For it is written that this which is written must be fulfilled, and he was numbered with transgressors, for that which refers to me has its fulfillment right now. Things are going to change. Look back to the past, but understand that there are things that are going to be to change. Now it's going to be different. Now, as we think about this, I just want to make maybe an oblique application. But you must remember that God's Word is applicable in every circumstance. But obedience to God's Word means that we act differently in different circumstances. Let me give you a clear instruction or a clear example of this with regard to the fifth commandment in honoring those who are in authority over us. Depending on what position we are, and each of us, in one manner or another, bears the office or bears the duties of a superior, of an inferior, and an equal. All right? We all have parents. Your parents may be with the Lord. But when your parents were living, you owed them deference. They're your superiors because of age, because of relationship. We are to give obedience to the civil magistrate. Those who are members of the church are to honor the elders of the church. Elders in the church are to defer to the council of the elders. We're under authority. We are all under the authority of Christ, and so there are certain duties that we have as inferiors toward superiors. Those duties aren't the same as superiors toward inferiors. So we can't say, well, God requires us, you know, when we're in one situation, we can't use those. We understand that as our circumstances change and as our position changes, there are certain duties to superiors, certain duties of inferiors, and certain duties of equals. And those are unchanging. But our circumstances change, and so when we're in a position of being superiors, we don't look to the duties of inferiors and say, well, that's what I have to do as a superior. And when I'm a superior, I don't look the other way around. You understand what I'm... Maybe I'm making it more confusing. But what I'm saying here is Jesus sent his disciples out initially, and he said, when you go, you don't take purse or bag or sandals. You don't worry about those things. Now, what he's saying is things are going to change. That command that I gave you was for a particular circumstance. So the first thing that we want to see in this is you need to be aware that circumstances change. I know that's stating the obvious. But I want to tell you, as someone who is conservative in the bad sense of the term, there's a good sense of the word conservative. There's a bad sense of the word conservative. I think I've shared with you before, Dabney's definition of a political conservative was one who just drifted along with the world about 10 years behind time, grumbling and whining and complaining about all the innovations that the progressives were introducing, and then in a couple of years embracing those various innovations and thinking they're conserving something. And that's where we are today. But in the bad sense of the word conservative, I can use it that way, but I'm also one who I don't like change. It bothers me. It means I have to think. It means I have to adjust. And let me say that there is a certain measure of soundness in that. The book of Proverbs in the 24th chapter reminds us, beware of those who are given to change. You know, progressivism that says, oh, change is always good. Well, I'm sorry, change is not always good. And I would remind you, and we often hear it, and I think it's misquoted, we talk about being reformed and always reforming, and that really isn't what we are about. We are reformed and always being reformed, and there is a difference. We don't bring about change just for the sake of bringing about change. What we do is when we see that we are in error from the Word of God, then we go back to the old paths. And yes, it causes us to change, but it is not the impetus of us of being reforming, although that's the effect of it. It is us being reformed by the Spirit and the Word of God. It's going back to the old paths. And yes, it will mean change. But I have trouble with it, and sometimes I just don't want things to change. Well, God is the God of the universe who rules His universe, brings change, and it is built into the very matrix of the way He deals with us. I once was young, and now I'm old. When I was a child, I thought as a child, spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Those are the things that we're very familiar with, and I remember talking with one of my sons, and I hope he doesn't mind my mentioning his name. Calvin was one who did not want to grow up. And I sympathize with it, but it wasn't for the reasons that you might think. He enjoyed life at every stage. But I think there was an apprehension of growing up, and God has grown him up. We have a resistance to that, but you need to be aware that circumstances change. And Jesus says, once I had you do this, but now it's going to be different. What preceded was perfectly adapted to the situation that was present with Jesus, with his disciples, the bridegroom with the bride. He was caring for everything, but the time was going to come right now when the bridegroom was going to be taken away from them. A different circumstance. What preceded was no longer appropriate to those changed circumstances. It is not the principle that changes, but it was the situation that changed. The change in circumstances demanded the use of different means. And so he says that once I sent you out without all of these things, but now let him who has a purse take it along. Likewise also a bag. Let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. I sent you out without any money. You have some money, you take it with you. You take it with you now. You need it. You've sent you out without a suitcase and without a change of clothes and without any of those things. No longer. You need that now. You pack your dirty duds, or clean ones preferably, and you take them with you. You're going to need them now. Change in circumstances required a different source of support. The change in circumstances required possession of the means of self-defense. It's kind of strident to us, isn't it? You read this and say, whoa, wait a minute. And so I've read commentators, and they try to explain all of this away, that it's he's speaking about the sword of the Spirit and everything, and I'm not, please understand me, I do not want to diminish in the least the centrality and the importance of the sword of the Spirit, but he is not talking about the sword of the Spirit here. He's saying you are going to need a means of self-defense in the world which is coming. And I have, those of you who have been with me a long time will recall that I actually preached a sermon, was from the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not commit murder. I believe the Word of God requires us to have a means of self-defense, because the Scriptures not only forbid the unlawful taking of life, but it requires the preservation of life. And Jesus was telling his disciples, you in these new circumstances are going to need a method of self-defense. The Apostle Paul, as he traveled throughout the regions of Central Asia and even up into Italy and so on, he tells them that he would be traveling in the face of great threats from robbers and brigands and those, and he he needed a means of defense, and he is telling them that they needed this. And I was going to deal with this later, we'll deal with it more next week, but let me just say that changing circumstances, and I want to point out a myth to you, the prevailing thought in our culture and among many Christians is, well, all you need is just to call 911. Do you know what the average response time in Kingsport is for you to call 911? It's 5 to 10 minutes. Do you know how much can happen in 5 to 10 minutes? And so while we appreciate those who are called to that ministry of to preserve and protect, I have to tell you that police officers are usually those who show up at the scene of a crime and try to determine what happened. They don't prevent it. They can't prevent it. And this is well known by everyone, and this is why you cannot sue the police department when you're robbed and when you're maimed or when someone in your family is murdered, because they cannot protect you. And God has given to you as individuals, and particularly to you as fathers, the duty of defending yourselves and your families from those who would unlawfully take your lives. I don't want you to say, I don't want you to think, and we have an example of this, and we'll get to this next week. He is not saying to the disciples, you know, if you will arm yourselves, you will be able to protect me and keep me from going to the cross. For we see in a very short time that Peter is rebuked from the improper use of the sword. Okay? We do not depend upon the means. We depend upon God. But we must also take seriously his requirement when he says, you need the means. I do not depend upon my work, although I'm grateful for it, and I'm grateful for this congregation and your generosity to me. I do in one sense depend upon you for my livelihood. But ultimately my dependence is on God. He's the one that provides for me. And likewise, I depend upon Him for the protection of myself and my family and you all. But He's also commanded me to use means. And I suspect, and I don't fear, but I suspect, and you need not go very far, even as there was going to be, and we'll talk about this next week, there was a change in attitude toward the Lord Jesus and His disciples in the population. And He says, because He's going to be treated as a malefactor, as a criminal, that hatred and animosity toward Christ is now going to be directed toward His disciples, and they can no longer be confident of being received and accepted by that population. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're seeing in our country as well. Faithful Christians are no longer looked upon as a blessing to our culture. We are looked upon as being the curse, as the problem, as the source of every problem that the world faces. If we would only be more tolerant, embrace other religions and other gods, and simply bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord, everything would be well. And we can't do it. We can't do it. The times, they are changing. But your God is the one who still provides for you. So we'll stop there. Well, I didn't finish the last one. You're looking at your outline. I said, wait a minute. Let me give this to you. And by the way, going back to this other one, it's an interesting thing that the Lord Jesus says, let him who has no sword sell his robe and buy one. In other words, He says, this has got to be priority. You have to sell one thing that is needful, the thing that keeps you warm, and you have to give up something that is useful for something that's going to be more useful. That's what He's saying. Because the times are changing. But the change in practice was an expression of identical faith. That's what I want to leave with you. It was because the Lord Jesus sent them out and said, don't take anything with you, that they rested and trusted in the Lord, and they said, okay, Lord, we'll go out without all of these things. We don't see how you're going to do it, but we'll go out. And when He says, okay, it's time to take your purse, it's time to take your bag, it's time to sell your cloak and buy a sword, it's the same faith. We hear the Word of God and we say, okay. We see the times, we see the seasons, and without trusting in the means, but trusting in You, we're going to obey You. We're going to do as You say, but we're going to trust You in all these things, and we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But let me ask you again. Do you remember the provision of God throughout all of your life? Do you remember it? Have you ever been disappointed by trusting the Lord? No. Remember for the future. But remember also that times change. And though God is able to provide for us apart from means, and He has done so, the ordinary means of His appointment are to be embraced by us without putting our trust in the means, but putting our trust in God. And we're to follow Him in obedience. We're to do what He tells us to do. This is the relationship between means and ministry. We need to recognize the times are changing and do these things for the purpose of advancing the gospel and of being faithful to our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we ask that You would be pleased to hear our prayers as we call upon You. We want to confess, first of all, our ingratitude to You for the common and mundane blessings of life. You send the rain. You feed and You clothe us. And yet so often we grumble and complain when those things are not provided for us in the ways that we would like that provision to be made. So forgive us for our grumbling and complaining. And remind us again of all the blessings. The blessings of discipline as well as the blessings of encouragement. The things that we've enjoyed and the things that we have not enjoyed. All of these things have come from You and You have brought us to this point. We raise that stone, Ebenezer, hitherto has the Lord brought us. But Lord, we also pray that we might understand the times and know what to do. You would guard and protect Your people. that you'll provide for us by the means of your appointment, that you will bless the work of our hands. And as you bless and as you provide for us, may we be careful not to be, as you warned us, those who put their trust in the vineyards and the houses and the crops, but to put our trust in the one who has given us these things, that in plenty and in want we might rejoice before you and know that you are faithful, to remember all of your benefits. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, people of God, look up and receive the benediction of our God. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.